Right, hopefully these slides work. If not, it might just awkwardly be stuck on something. There's not much I can do. Look, we can say, like, I just want to start off. We can survey the Australian landscape and say that life is pretty good, can't we? You look at how the world has been going at the moment, but on a whole, before COVID and even during COVID, Australia is pretty good. We've got gorgeous beaches, we've got vibrant cities, we got Vegemite, craft beers, we got sport. What isn't there to like about Australia? From the mountaintop, Australia looks great. But when you descend, when you begin to descend the slopes, walk down the valleys, a darker reality appears. Comparatively, we have one of the highest employment rates in the world, yet the rise in housing prices has led us to become more absorbed with work for houses we can barely afford in neighbourhoods we rarely enjoy. We descend a little further and we find that even our leisure, our enjoyment, is tainted and broken. I mean, we all enjoy a good beer, or a lot of us do, but with that comes the stats that one in four Australians harmfully consume alcohol at least once a month. The statistic is bigger as you probe in further. It has become one of the most common treated drugs in our country. You could say we have a drinking problem, but I think it's deeper than that. You go further and you can say that we love pleasure, and we do. Yet our consumption can get pretty dark pretty quickly. Not only are we nationally the third highest consumer of the most illegal and horrific kind of pornography, our country is riddled with an epidemic of domestic violence and abuse against our most vulnerable children. We move deeper into our valley and we find that Australia, although one of the wealthiest countries in the world, having access to the best, some of the best formal education and having one of the highest life expectancies, still has suicide as one of the leading causes of death for those aged 15 and 44. I still try to get my head around that, of how many times I've been in a hospital with a youth no older than 15 or 14 because they think taking their life is a legitimate thing to do because who would want them around? And though we are now better connected through technology than we've ever been before, able to instantly connect to family and friends miles, thousands of miles away, we're more lonely than we've ever been. We have more access to information at our fingertips than ever before, and yet we've become more dumb and clueless than ever before, believing every lie or every story that is spun. This is the lay of the land in Australia. You can think I'm a killjoy by presenting some of the stats, but I'm not trying to deny the goodness of life. I'm just trying to show you a picture of where we live. Not Afghanistan, where there's turmoil and war. Not in Sudan, where there is tribal warfare. Just here in Australia, where life should be good and there is brokenness and darkness. We have it good here. And it's good to enjoy life. God says in an ancient song, a psalm, he says, "Taste and see that I am good. In other words, God gave us taste buds so that we can enjoy a good meal, so that we could know that life is good. God created life to be enjoyed. He says that in another ancient song, another psalm, he has made known to us the path of life. In his presence is the fullness of joy, and at his right hand pleasures forevermore. In other words, our God is pro-pleasure. He is pro-joy. He is about the fullness of those things, not just temporary or minor joys, but the fullness of them. Yet that shouldn't blind us from the reality we live in. We can't deny the tension in our own lives, that life isn't as it should be. And if we dig deeper, we'll uncover a brokenness, a sinfulness. And if we're honest, we'll start to see the mess, the guilt, the shame, the reality. And here is my point. If there is something wrong with humanity that needs to be addressed, how do we address it? If there is a deadness, if you like, how do we bring it to life? If we look upon our dusty planet, what is our hope? When we consider all its complexities, from pandemics to wars, from earthquakes to storms, what remedy do we have in the midst of it? What difference, if any, can we make? Maybe all you have to do is just live good lives and hope for the best. Be more climate aware. Eat more greens. Be more accepting. Be more nice. And in the end, it may just end well. If only the reality we live in was as simple as that. That we're the top 3% in the world that get to play around with that idea. Most people have no idea what it's like to have the leisure to consider that type of living. There is death, there is sin, there is warfare, injustice, hatred, abuse, violence. There are bones and there are valleys. And it's in the midst of all of this, I want to make a resounding claim that we do have a hope, that we can make a difference. More than that, we have an imperative, a command, a mission that we've been given together as a church. If you call Jesus Lord and follow him, you've been given a mission because you've been saved and transformed by a glorious God. So read with me. Hopefully this works. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me around all of them. There was a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. Then he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I replied, "Lord God, only you know." Now quickly, Ezekiel was an ancient prophet, a person commissioned by God to speak and act on his behalf. It would be helpful here to sort of understand a bit of the context when this was written. Ezekiel and a lot of his countrymen have been forced into exile. In other words, forced refugees, displaced from their home country and now living in the cities of their enemies. And Ezekiel, at this point, has just received news that their capital city has been destroyed, wiped out. A city that symbolized God's dwelling with them. A city that symbolized their relationship with him. A hopeful beacon, if you like. A city on a hill, now no longer shining with light. It is all now gone, and in one of the darkest moments in their history, it appears as though God has left them and all hope is lost. Death and destruction have won, God's promises forgotten. God makes some of the most breathtaking promises that he and he alone could make. You see, he brings Ezekiel to a valley. It's no ordinary valley. It's filled with dry, brittle bones, a place of death and hopelessness. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment what a valley represents. It's the lowest point between the height of hills and mountains. You don't get the advantage of sight in a valley. Strategically, you're trapped, you're hemmed in. You can only dream about what lies above, beyond those rising peaks. You can only imagine what sights you can see from up there, what perspective and clarity you could gain. But he, Ezekiel, doesn't have any of that. He's in the depths, and what surrounds him is death, are bones, brittle, a different type of darkness and hopelessness. And God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And look, if I was Ezekiel, I think there is a mixture of confusion, insecurity, and fear that makes him throw the question back at God. "Lord God, only you know. Why are you asking a powerless, frail human being this question? What can I do? It's impossible, unthinkable. Life can't rise from dry, brittle bones. It's not like back then, ancient people were dumb enough to believe, oh yeah, you know, dead people come to life. They knew how this gig worked. And yet, if you know your Bible well, God never asks a question that he doesn't know the answer to already. When God asks a question, we should take special care to listen, because it's not for his benefit, but ours that he asks it. It's for us to consider, to ponder, to see something we haven't seen. He wants us to listen. He puts Ezekiel in the most bleakest of situations and says, can life come from it? And this is the question I want us to consider this morning. Can these bones live? Well, let me put it another way. In a valley that potentially will house 120,000 people in the coming years, can they have life, hope, and joy in Christ? The majority who have no idea who Jesus is and have no relationship with anyone who does, do we have any confidence that our little church can reach this valley? We'll listen to God's response to Ezekiel. He said to me, prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow in you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. God doesn't answer Ezekiel's throwback question directly. Instead, he gives him a task. Prophesy. In other words, speak God's word, his message, in the way that he's called you to speak it. At core, that is what prophecy means. It's not this magical thing of just predicting future. Prophets spoke God's message to God's people, or God's audience, if you like. Yet God's response to Ezekiel's question of bringing dead things to life is counterintuitive. I mean, there is no human who has ever had the words powerful enough to raise people from the dead, has there? Have any of you ever tried to rise life from death with just your words? And yet the command that God gives Ezekiel is to do exactly that, to speak, to prophesy. But here lies the difference. Ezekiel isn't told to trust in the power of his own words or in his message, but in God's. Listen to how he puts it. This is what the Lord God says to these bones. Not Ezekiel. This is what God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. Understand who the I will, who does this action. It is God himself. And then notice the result. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So, beloved, can these bones live? Yes. Yes, these bones can come to life, but only because the outcome of the task, its results and success, isn't dependent upon us, but dependent upon God himself. For it's in truly hearing God's wondrous message that things happen. The impossible is made possible. For in speaking God's word, they encounter more than sentences and structures, methods or ideas. They encounter a person. They encounter the Lord, the great I am. That's what the Lord means. The one who is reality, who is truth, who is life, who isn't creature, but creator. The one whose words have the power to bring realities into being. It's in proclaiming God's message that people encounter the one who is self-existent and eternal. The one that's not limited by time, space, but the one who can give and take life. Our task isn't much different to Ezekiel. It's to speak God's message, his word, to those who are dead apart from him, in order that they will come to know that he is the Lord. That pattern, right through the scriptures, right through the narrative, the story, the history of the Bible, has never changed. God has always sent his people to proclaim, to talk, to live out his message of hope and life. A guy called A.W. Tozer rightly said, "What comes into your minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What do you think about God? What does our world think about or know about God? And if it's nothing, there is something quite profound in that. And yet God's word is powerful in revealing who he is. So listen to what happens when Ezekiel does what he's being commanded to do. If it works. I'll read for you. "So I prophesied as I had been commanded. While I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. As I looked, tendons appeared on them, flesh grew and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." God's word has the power to stitch things together. In other words, there is a wisdom, a healing, and a beauty to what we proclaim in God's word. Intellectually, Christianity has such an impact. Historically speaking, it has been one of the most profound realities, messages that our world has ever confronted. Far greater than Socrates and Plato. Far more enduring than Aristotle. Even more profound than our modern philosophers and teachers. It's a word that can be applied helpfully within many different contexts, from education to marriages. And we've seen this throughout history. Our Western culture has reaped the benefit of what has been taught from God's word. The very idea, there's a philosopher called Nietzsche who said, "You remove God from the picture, you've got to let go of good and evil, of the inherent value of human dignity." Our culture thinks that you can remove the message of Christianity and still uphold a message that you are valuable, that you are worth something. Our culture is trying to do something it's never done before. Sustain an idea without having the foundation blocks to sustain it. The word of God can stitch things together, bring a form of healing and wisdom, but it alone is not enough. Let me say that again. It alone, us proclaiming words alone, is not enough. Now, before you think me a heretic, this is what I mean. Because I want us to understand the reality of the task we've been given in speaking God's word in our world today. We aren't magicians or wizards that when we speak or recant words in a particular order, magical outcomes proceed. I've spoken to friends and loved ones and have told the gospel, nothing happens. I've spoken to others those same words and something results, something changes, lives are transformed. What's the difference? There is something more profound going on than we often realize. There is something that we are called to be dependent upon, Because if words alone were just the case, then the internet would have won this war a long time ago. If words are all you need, we would have championed our cause far greater than any other religion or idea. If it weren't the case that there is something more needed, then the last line of verse 8 shouldn't be there. But there were no breath in them. Ezekiel speaks God's message, God's word, to bones, as he was commanded. He did it faithfully, accurately, clearly. And like some movie scene, you see these bones come together, sinew and muscle, skin and flesh begin to appear on dry, brittle bones. But life was still void. It wasn't there. God's word alone has a wisdom and power to it. We've seen it transform cultures and empires. That's not a boast, it's just history. But words alone aren't enough to bring true life into the picture. And this is the point God is making. You see, for some of us, we think all you need to do is communicate words and phrases and doctrine as though that is all you need to do. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying that conveying God's word accurately doesn't matter. It does. My job, you need to examine what I say and what I speak. It matters immensely with what we have been entrusted with. We are called to speak God's message faithfully, clearly, passionately. Yet they are all lifeless without this reality that God speaks of. Listen. Verse 9. He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, this is what the Lord God says. Breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast arm. Now, if you don't like wordsmanship, poetry, this idea will sort of frustrate you. But in this breathtaking scene, we find the answer. The same word for spirit, ruach in Hebrew, the language that this was written in, is the same word used for wind and breath. Now notice what God commands Ezekiel to do, which might sound odd unless you understand what God is trying to emphasize. He says, speak to the breath, the wind, the spirit. Which word is it? And he interplays with it in order to emphasize something. And I'll make it as simple as possible. Without the power of God's Spirit, life is not possible. And the work of the Spirit is painted as wind, as breath, as an unseen reality that is felt and known, but something you just can't control. And so God commands him to speak to breath, and that from the four winds, the Spirit comes and gives life. If you're not poetic, if you don't like those word pictures, you might find it weird, but there is something quite profound and beautiful that God weaves into this. That wind, breath, life only comes from God alone. Beloved, the task we are given is made possible not only because God guarantees the outcomes, but also because he's intimately involved in the process. One of the greatest works of the Holy Spirit isn't in signs and miracles, but the incredible work of bringing dead people to life through the speaking of God's word. This is the point God makes to Ezekiel. This is the point he makes to us. It's his Spirit that brings about the life needed for those to actually hear his message and come to life. We can't forget that. that we need to be dependent upon the Spirit to bring about these realities, which means we need to be more dependent upon God in prayer. Like, it's funny that I often, when I come up here, it's so easy to convey ideas, research the scriptures, and so often neglect coming to God in prayer and ask Him to work with what is being said. I'm often rebuked by that reality. We need to be more dependent upon prayer like the early church than we are today, who often with fear asked for boldness, and the Spirit would do incredible things. Instead, we have a self-made confidence that none of us feel. That when I ask you to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with your workmates, your friends, your family, we feel awkward because we don't know what to say. We are more concerned about our own strength and power and wisdom rather than the strength, power, and wisdom of God. We don't live the way we should live because we neglect the dependency we should have upon God. We have no idea what it is to live in need in Australia. Not how the rest of the world does. And it breathes a life that is not life, a strength that is not strength, an illusion we find very comfortable. We try to do things on our own and we try to bring dead things to life without God's power, and we start to see slowly these things fail. We think that we can storm people's lives with the gospel without depending upon God, without wrestling with Him, without trusting that it's He and He alone that brings dead things to life. Not us, not our intellect, not our faith, not our lifestyle, but God, and God alone brings life into people's world. The point of this valley isn't to show how great Ezekiel is. The prophet almost fades to the background. It is to show how great our God is. Come with me, verse 11. We're almost there. Then he, God, said to me, Ezekiel, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them, my people, and lead you into the land of Israel. You will know that I am the Lord, my people, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. This is the declaration of the Lord." Over a few hundred years after this prophecy, this event that Ezekiel goes through, God would do exactly what he showed Ezekiel in the valley of dried bones. God himself would enter into the valley, our world, as one of us. The eternal would become temporal. The infinite, finite. He would feel the full weight of our brokenness, our sadness, our grief. He will see joy and pleasure like we see it within the valley. He would endure suffering, betrayal, injustice, hatred, and death, just like we do. He would live the life, though, that we could not live, a life with moral perfection, without the taint of sin or shame or guilt. And in his life, he would give it up to die on a cross, so that in his death, he would finally destroy what has for so long kept us captive. Jesus would die upon a torturous cross, and yet he would not remain dead. As he exchanges his life for ours, as he gives up all things so that we can inherit all things. As he endures what all of us should endure, he dies and rises again. Just like the sign that Ezekiel was meant to tell his people, that when I rise people from the grave, then you will know that what I have been doing, what I have promised, has come about. He would come from death to life and do the impossible. He would transform the human heart. He would show that from death can come life, that this deadness in humanity is not all there is. And he would do it through his son, Jesus. And he, through his son, Jesus, he would give us the guarantee of his spirit and breathe new life. We would see a new people, a new birth, if you like, a new community. The method and message hasn't changed. God works through his people to declare through his message who he is, working by the power of his spirit to bring life. That is how God has worked. There is in our world a foolishness to that, because we want the next best thing. We want this to be more attractive than it is, and it isn't. There is a foolishness for us to trust in one that is unseen, isn't there? Because most of my friends who don't trust in God, don't believe in Jesus, go, where is your proof? Where is your evidence? And yet for us, we are called as his people. As foolish as it seems, it's not that it is foolish, it's that it seems foolish, to speak a message that God will use to transform people's lives, bring them from death to life. This is why we are passionate and committed to reaching the Ripley Valley and beyond with the glorious good news of Jesus. We are just, like, can we be honest? We're just not that impressive. Like I've been to churches where it's just impressive. Like, the moment you get in, it's almost like you get a coffee in your hand, you sit on the lounge and you lay back, your kids are taken care of. Like, it's pristine. For us, it's awkward. But I couldn't care less, because for us, this is what matters. That we are faithful to God's message and we trust that it's God's spirit that will bring realities we've never dreamed of. He has saved people in this church. This is why we are not a cruise ship living for your comfort and entertainment, cruising along, forgetting that there are thousands, millions upon millions without Christ, who will stay as dry, brittle bones, dead and judged. No, beloved, we are a rescue ship, seeking to find and save the lost. This thing will get uncomfortable, because the end goal, the preference, the posture that we have, is to find people, to speak truth into their world, even if the response is hostility and hatred. It is for us to capture the heart of God, that the only way they will encounter him is if we speak his message, not our own. It's not just by being nice and polite that you will win people from death to life. It's by proclaiming the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done and what he will do. By living it out and being dependent upon him, you will watch God raise from brittle, dead bones life. Ezekiel, in one of the darkest moments in his life, was taken to a valley full of death, and he would leave that valley full of life. He would speak God's message, and God, through his spirit, would bring life. Do you know what haunts me, beloved, as your pastor? 120,000 will one day be in this valley. 120,000.
We've got a task ahead of us. Impossible. Dry, brittle bones. Our culture is more attractive than the message of the gospel from the world's perspective. But our God is more powerful. Our God is better. I am not perfect. Far from it. I struggle with the task that he has given us. I'm like Ezekiel, often in prayer going, I have no idea, God, do you know if this will work? No idea. Luke shared a little bit when we got asked to come and plant a church in the Ripley Valley. I wasn't this overconfident going, yes, I'm going to change the world for Jesus. You ask my wife. I did not want to come. The people who asked me to go, who kept telling me, no, Pierre, you can do it. My response to them is, there are more gifted people out there than me. I am just as fearful of being hated and rejected as you are. But what haunts me is that God has put us in a valley and he's asked us, can these dry bones come to life? O Son of Man, can God do something here? And can I, with a resounding yes, say he can and he will? And so our task at Central Valley Church is to speak and live out God's message found in Jesus, and to trust in our great and awesome God that he will bring life from death through the power of his Spirit. It's not overly complicated, but it is incredibly profound. Let's pray.